Stand with me, please, in honor of God's Word. Reading from Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father, David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Father, thank you for your word. We invite your Spirit to direct us as we study and consider it now together. Let the living word of God pierce and penetrate our hearts. May your kingdom come and your will be done among us this morning on earth as it is in heaven. I pray it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated. What a treat for me. We get to one of my favorite biblical passages this morning. Let's put the passage in context just as a place to start. Remember that in the name of Jesus, declared as it was through Jesus' servants Peter and John, in the name of Jesus, God has graciously healed a man who had been lame from birth. The opportunity that resulted from that healing to preach the name of Jesus has led to Peter and John being arrested by the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was a religious ruling council, but because of their relationship with the Romans and because of where the arrest took place on the temple grounds, the Sanhedrin essentially had some civil authority as well. And so after questioning Peter and John about what had taken place, the Sanhedrin ultimately instructed them not to speak or teach at all. Everybody say at all. In the name of Jesus. Now, Peter and John's response to the command they've been given, to the dilemma they've been handed, really, is to present it back into the hands of those who gave it to them. And to that religious body, Peter and John raised the question of obedience to God. Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. Good question for a board of elders. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Now, we applaud the commitment of Peter and John to Jesus. And we celebrate their declaration that there is no other name under heaven, given to men, by which we must be saved in the name of Jesus. But I want you to see today the source of the strength of that conviction, the source of their bravery and their courage in living out that conviction. What we said last Sunday about this whole scenario is that living out the resurrection means that we declare no other name and we acknowledge no greater claim. And these guys did that with abandon. How do you get there? How do you get to that place? Remember that at least one of the fellows we're talking about here is Peter the big fat chicken. Right? Peter the split personality. Peter who said to Jesus at the Last Supper, I'll never deny you, Lord, even if everyone else falls away. I'll never deny you. And less than 24 hours later had denied Jesus three consecutive times. I mean, he got his chance at the plate, right? He's been called up to bat, and he's getting nothing but air. And the last pitch that he whiffed at completely was tossed his direction by a girl. A little servant girl. Honestly, can you imagine the ribbing that Peter would have taken for his performance at the plate if he'd been playing in a ball game and heading back to the dugout? So recognize, please, that we're not talking, especially in regard to Peter, we're not talking about a guy who's known for his steadfastness in the face of opposition. But post-resurrection, discussed in Acts chapter 1, and post-Pentecost, discussed in Acts chapter 2, after experiencing the resurrection of Christ and after obeying Jesus' command to not leave Jerusalem, but rather to wait in order to receive the promise of the Father, after 10 days that included significant times of passionate prayer and a clear experience of Holy Spirit empowerment, this much was clear to everyone about Peter and John. They took note that these men had been where? These men had been with Jesus. This guy's batting ninth, right? I mean, he's not even going to be in the lineup if it's an American League ballpark, right? There's going to be a DH in there for him. And all of a sudden now, you've got a reason to move him to the cleanup spot. He becomes a knock-it-out-of-the-park designated hitter. He preaches on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 souls are redeemed. He's challenged not by a servant girl, but by powerful ruling elders over all of Judaism, and he does not even flinch. Judge for yourselves, boys. You're full of all this wisdom. Should we obey you, mere men, or should we obey God himself? Peter gets transformed into, you know, home run derby winner quality stuff. How does that happen? Where does that kind of transformation come from? Here's something I dare you to think about. If you're serious about kingdom participation, if you're serious about kingdom advance, here's something I dare you to think about if you're serious about living the resurrection. In the book of Acts, in everything we've read so far regarding this powerful work that God is doing, and everything that we've read about the life of this powerful, impactful church, everything they've done was fueled by the Holy Spirit, and everything they knew of the Holy Spirit was fueled by passionate corporate prayer. What is it that fuels the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of the Feast of Pentecost, as recorded in Acts chapter 2. It was the activity of Acts chapter 1. They all joined together constantly in prayer. Now in Acts chapter 3, they've done mighty acts in Jesus' name. In Acts chapter 4, they've taken a bold and definitive stand for the name of Jesus. And what happens next? On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people, reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. They raised their voices together in prayer to God. Now, in just a few moments, we'll talk about the prayer itself that they prayed. But let's just jump ahead and see where all this goes. After they prayed, verse 31 says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. If you want to build a theology of prayer for a vibrant church, if you want to define a course of action that might fuel a church towards legitimate Holy Spirit empowerment, I don't know how you do that without accounting for these two passages, Acts 1:14, Acts 4:24, or how you ignore the connection in what we read between vocal, corporate prayer and these verses that then follow to speak of Holy Spirit empowerment. Acts 1:14, they all joined together constantly in prayer. Acts 2:4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Acts 4:24, they raised their voices together in prayer. Acts 4:31, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the Word of God boldly. I haven't always seen this or known this, but I see it so clearly now that I can't let go of a conviction that there's Holy Spirit empowerment to be experienced when God's people raise their voices together in prayer to God. I'm not even sure I know why I think that might be so. Why passionate, corporate, vocal, Scripture-directed prayer might be so key to becoming an empowered church. And I acknowledge that some of it might not be so all-fired spiritual. Some of it might begin at least with good old human psychology, the way God made us. Why do team members headed into competition huddle up together and stack their hands onto one another and then say, you know, declare together the name of their God? Go Tigers! Break for competition, right? Why is it that when our Olympians take the field here in a few weeks or months or days or however far, you know, that people will shout together, USA! 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 What is it that creates the home field advantage when that happens? How does that kind of, you know, lift occur that when you shout your team mascot, when you shout your nation's call letters, when you're declaring together, you know, this common cause, what is it that builds that kind? Well, there's something, listen to me, I'd be the first to acknowledge there's something quite natural about the encouragement that comes from declaring together, from shouting out the name of the team you're playing for. But what happens in Acts chapter 2 and what happens in Acts chapter 4 moves way beyond the psychology of a pep rally to somehow promoting divine action, somehow prompting heaven-sent Holy Spirit empowerment on the part of a gracious God. Human psychology might be at the root of it, but human psychology is by no means the whole of it. I'd even acknowledge the possibility that there might be, perhaps somewhere, some great church where the volume of prayer never rises above a whisper. I suppose that's possible, though I'm not really sure it is. But I'll acknowledge it. It might be. But even if that's so, listen to me, even if that's so, the first church of corporate whisper is not our model for who we want to be as a church. Our model for who the church is and what she ought to be like is not taken from the churches we see around us, but what we read in the Scriptures about this living, vibrant, first century entity. They raised their voices together in prayer to God. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they all spoke the word of God boldly. There are three or four qualities characteristic of this first century prayer meeting that I think describe for us one model for a praying church. When I say one model, I'm acknowledging that there are other biblical ways to pray. There are other biblical models that vocal corporate prayer is not the only way for believers and the church to pray. Hannah, for example, who became the mother of Samuel, Hannah prayed intensely but in silence that God would give her a child. King Solomon of Israel appears at the dedication of the temple to lead out in prayer while everyone else remains silent, relatively so, and simply say amen to his prayer in their spirits. Daniel went into the privacy of his room and opened a window towards Jerusalem. Jesus prayed both in solitude and with his disciples close at hand. There are all kinds of examples of all of God's people praying in all kinds of fashion. And I'm just laying that out there for you to understand. I understand this isn't the only way to pray, but I'm telling you that there is something here and that it's not inconsequential, that it's true in Acts 1 and again in Acts 4, there's something here about a church not just willing, but eager to raise their voices together in prayer that facilitates and moves that body towards a corporate experience of the empowerment of God. So what is it that characterizes this kind of prayer? Well, here in Acts 4, we see that the prayer was vocal. The prayer was vocal. They raised their voices. Again, is it merely psychological or is there some spiritual connection? My answer would be everything's tied to everything else, and the human psychology of praying together carries a spiritual impact. The bottom line is, speak words out loud and something powerful happens. Some of you don't believe that. James describes the power of the tongue as akin to a small rudder that controls a whole ship. James describes the power of the tongue as a small spark that sets huge forests on fire. I would suggest to you that your life has been shaped by the power of the things you've said aloud. Ever said, "I love you"? That'll change your world. Come on, are you with me? Are you? You're relatively safe if you've only thought it, but say it aloud and everything changes. Ever said, "Will you marry me?" Right? Again, you're safe if you're just thinking it, but you say it out loud. Ever say, "I do"? That'll change things for you. Ever heard the words, "I'm pregnant"? That'll change things for you. I suppose that's true whether you say it out loud or not. Ever said, "I hate you"? Ever said, "I never want to see you again"? That'll change things. Ever said, "I'll never get this right, I just can't do it"? All those words shape our world. And I'm telling you that they simply operate on one level when they're thought. And it's not that they're without power when they fill our minds with thought, but they operate on an entirely different level and a more powerful level when they're spoken. And so, I argue, so it is with prayer. Certainly the kind of passionate prayer described here in Acts 4, and I think described by James when he talks about the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availing much. When you dare to speak it out loud, and when you dare especially, and I say dare because I know how uncomfortable this is for probably most of you, but when you dare to speak it out loud, and when you dare especially to raise your voice in chorus with other faith-filled believers, things change. Things happen. Realities are brought into existence that otherwise would never be. This passionate prayer was vocal, aloud. They raised their voices. This prayer was corporate. Almost hate to use that word given the bad press corporations are receiving. But let's not be, no guilt by association here. We're not talking about legal entities. We're talking about joining up with others in concert, joining up with others in mutual cooperation, in mutual action, in a mutual pursuit of kingdom advance through prayer. And the fact is, things change when you speak things out loud, and greater change happens as greater numbers speak. As you speak in concert with others, the things of God in prayer, they raise their voices together in prayer to God. This prayer was vocal. This prayer was corporate. This prayer was scripture directed. Only going to highlight this, but please note, and we'll read just a little more of this passage in a second here, but just note that this group of believers didn't just pray random things together. God, please bless Aunt Bertha and my goldfish Marie, right? They tied, and not that there's anything wrong with that, but they tied their needs and they tied their passions to truth about God revealed in Scripture, and they let the Word of God become the foundation for the corporate expressions of their heart. Remember what I said, this is not just about redeeming individuals, but forming a people. Reading again, Acts chapter 4, verse 24. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. And then Luke gives us a little synopsis of their prayer meeting. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. And they're about to quote from Psalm chapter 2 or Psalm 2. They anchor their prayer in Scripture that speaks to their circumstance, that says something that's tied to the challenges they're facing and the passions they're feeling. In this case, building from Psalm 2, which speaks of the world's authorities' efforts at usurping the authority of God. Isn't that exactly what's going on for them? Right? God's authority is being usurped by earthly authorities, and that's exactly what Psalm 2 has to do with. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His anointed one. That's the end of what they quote from Psalm 2, but then they build their prayer on that. They celebrate who God is as revealed in Scripture, and they ask God to act on what He's already revealed of Himself. So they've taken this Scripture that has to do with the efforts of men to usurp the authority of God, and then they say, that's exactly what happened here, Lord. Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. So they're celebrating that God takes the plans of all the nations, all the plotting, even the world leaders do, as recorded in Psalm 2, and as they've experienced in the death of Jesus Christ. They take the fact that God takes all the plans of the nation and in His great sovereignty directs those plans towards the accomplishment of His purpose. Now, Lord, consider their threats. This is their prayer. And enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. So they celebrate together. I hope you're seeing this. You're awful quiet. They celebrate together who God is as revealed in Scripture. The sovereign one. The one in authority. The one who even takes the plans of those who are in rebellion against Him and turns those plans on themselves so that His purposes ultimately get accomplished. You've heard me say this. God's will isn't always done. How many of you know that's true? God's will isn't always done, but God's will shall ultimately be done. So they take this truth about God, they celebrate God as the one revealed in Scripture as sovereign, and then they ask God to simply act upon what He's already revealed of Himself. You're the sovereign Lord. We see it in your word. Oh God, act sovereignly in this circumstance. Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch forth your hand to heal and to perform miraculous signs and wonders in the name of your holy servant Jesus. It's a powerful thing here. Listen to me. When you begin to root your prayer in what God has revealed about Himself, instead of merely praying out of your own wisdom, you'll begin to pray some powerful prayers. When you begin to root your prayer in what God has already said about Himself in His word, instead of whatever you can concoct out of your own best wisdom, you'll begin to pray some powerful prayers. You'll begin to, let me just talk from my own experience. I've prayed some things I simply wouldn't have dared to pray otherwise as I've let Scripture guide my prayers. A couple of years back, probably, a group of us were consistently and persistently using Isaiah chapter 55 as a guide for prayer. Isaiah 55 prophetically describes Christ like this: "See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor." As I began to pray through that passage, I began to recognize that what was prophetically true of Jesus Christ, and it was true, he was a leader, he was a commander, he was a witness, he bore influence. Has anybody ever influenced the world more than Jesus, our Christ? Scripture was true of him. I'm his. I belong to him. I'm a part of his body. I'm redeemed. I bear his likeness in the world. So it began to dawn on me that what's true of him ought to be true of me, ought to be true of us, Jefferson Assembly as well, because we're his body. We're his people in the earth today. What are we doing on the sidelines? What are we doing marginalized to the edges of society and culture? Why are we not bearing the influence we're called to bear? And so it emboldened me to pray that Jefferson Assembly would bear the influence and the witness for Christ that they ought to bear, not marginalized to the edges of culture, but right in the center of what God is doing. If he summons nations he does not know, and nations that do not know him hasten to him, why shouldn't that be true of us? Why shouldn't our influence be even international and sovereign in ways we don't fully understand? And you know what occurred to me this last week? And it never occurred to me before. I'd never been out of North America for 18 years. And last year, having prayed this passage over the past several previous months, I ministered in Haiti and I experienced what God was doing in Singapore. Isn't that a happy coincidence? Just telling you that using God's word to prompt your prayers, using God's word to prompt our prayers, challenges us to pray, to dare to pray things, to dare to believe God together for things that otherwise I don't think would enter our hearts. Passionate, vocal, corporate, scripture-directed prayer. You may find the results to be life-changing. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. That'd be life-changing for at least some of us. Now, I'm going to give you a chance to act on what we've been talking about here. I'm even going to dare to give you an out if you're Chicken Peter. Smile at me, come on. All right? Maybe you don't want to be filled with the Holy Spirit and speak the word of God boldly. Or whatever it is God may want to do among us in the next few moments. If you want an out, I'm going to, in just a second, I'm going to kind of pray a closing prayer. And honestly, no offense. If you want to step up, step out, you got to go, whatever. Tell me that your chicken's burning in the oven. All right, that's cool. While every head's bowed and every eye's closed, the door, you know where the doors are. No offense. But if you've got about 10 minutes, and if you dare to just even experiment a bit with this opportunity for praying the scriptures, for vocal, corporate, passionate, scripture-directed prayer, I want to invite you to do that with me, and that's how we're going to close our service. We're going to spend about 10 minutes praying from this passage that we've just talked about. Stand with me, please. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I recognize that what I share this morning, I don't hear trumpeted from every mountaintop across the land. I don't see a lot of exhortation in American churches, to be sure, for people to lift their voices together in prayer to God. But when I read about the praying church in Acts 1 and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, in Acts 2, and when I read about these early believers raising their voices together in prayer to God in Acts 4, and then later in that same chapter, they're all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly, I got to believe there's some connection there. And I want this church I read about in the book of Acts to be the model. I want this church that I read about in the book of Acts to be the inspiration for who we are together as the people of God. This isn't just about individuals getting saved, but it is about the people you are forming. I think part of the mix is that you want to form a people who know what it is to corporately, passionately in alignment with your scripture, speak and pray the things that are revealed of you in your word. So I pray you'd give a boldness to us over the next few moments. A boldness to perhaps pray aloud even if we never have before. Release us from concern about those on the left and the right and what they might be hearing or thinking of our prayers. What really matters is what you hear and think of our prayers. Shape us as a people in these next few moments and just move us a little further down this invitation, this journey of grace you've invited us on. Let us dare to open ourselves to the stirring and the activity and the empowerment of your Holy Spirit as we lift our voices together in prayer to you. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, if you dare, God bless you, you're still here. God bless you. In Acts chapter 4, the church is in need of divine intervention. And so they pray, thanking God for his authority and sovereignty. When they heard this, they raised their voices together to God, Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. I want us to pray for a few moments, thanking God for his authority and sovereignty. Just use your own words. Use your own voice. You can close your eyes. You can leave your eyes, you can leave your eyelids open. You can do whatever. But just for a few minutes, let's thank God that he is in authority and he's the one sovereign over all the days of this earth. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You are the sovereign one. You are the one in authority. We declare, O Lord, that even when the nations conspire against you, you are the one able to take the events and the intents of people's hearts and shape them according to your plan and your purpose. We bless you that you're in authority, that there's no equal to you, that you are the exalted one, that you are the one whose name is above every name. We bless you, Lord, that you are the one in authority, that your ways are perfect. We bless you that we can trust our days to you. We bless you that we can trust our hearts to you. We bless you that we can trust the circumstances of our lives to you, God. Even when a whole world, it seems, might rise up against us and attempt to thwart your purposes, Lord, they may well be doing only what you purposed beforehand so that you can do some great redemptive work. God, we bless you that you're the one in authority. We bless you that you're the one who reigns, that you're the one who's sovereign over all. And our trust and our hope is in you. Our trust and our hope is in you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's simple as that. Let's pray a little further. In Acts chapter 4, the church prays, reminding themselves in prayer that God is not silent. That God is not silent. That God is not silent. They start, you spoke, Lord. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? You understand that wasn't just some scripture verse they read for their daily. This was living manna to their souls. You spoke about this, God. How many of you know God's a communicator? God is a communicator. Now, if you've never sensed his voice, if you've never sensed him speaking to your heart, revealing some truth to you, giving you some direction, I want to encourage you to open your heart and ask God to do that. Ask God to do that. If you know the sweet voice of Jesus and you know what it's like to hear him as you read his word or as you listen to the voice of your spirit, could we just take a few minutes reminding ourselves that God is not silent in the midst of our circumstance? He's not unaware of what's going on. He is speaking always truth and revelation into our lives. Let's do that. Thank you, Lord, that you're not silent. Thank you, Lord, that you're not silent. Thank you, Lord, that you're not silent. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That you have a living word to speak into our circumstances. That you have a living word to interject into our days. Thank you, Lord, that we can expect as we go about our days, as we listen to your voice, as we expose ourselves to your word and your instruction, we can expect to hear your voice giving us direction and offering us hope and fueling us and pointing us into the right direction. You are not silent. You speak. you speak. And God, I dare to pray that we would be open-hearted towards your voice. I dare to pray that our ears would be tuned to what you're saying by your Spirit. I dare to pray that in new ways, your people would experience the revelation of the Holy Spirit, divine insight that only you could give, that we might hear from you as you speak in the midst of our challenges and know this is the way. Walk ye in it, not to the right, not to the left, but pointed in this direction with all your heart. Thank you, Lord, that as we draw near to you, you draw near to us, and you are not silent. You are speaking into our lives and into our circumstances. Hallelujah. 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 I want to encourage you. Just keep praying just for a little bit here. I mean, I'm going to speak another passage here, but don't stop the good work you're doing. This church declares ultimately that God is at work in all things. That God is at work in all things. Indeed, they say, this is part of their prayer, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Some of you are in the middle of terrible adversity, but this scripture tells me that God's at work even in that. He's not surprised by it. He's not wringing his hands about what he's going to do about it. He knows about the details of your day, your life, your circumstance, and we need to declare together, celebrate together, affirm together that God is at work in all things. Let's do that vocally and passionately right now. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you're at work in all things. For the good of those who love you, for those who are the called according to your purpose. Thank you, Lord, that as Ephesians declares, you are a God who works all things in conformity with the purpose of your will. Thank you, Lord, that though Herod and Pontius Pilate conspired together to destroy our Redeemer, it was all part of your marvelous plan to purchase our redemption. That you turned all the plans and all the plotting of the peoples of this earth inside out and upside down and bought our future by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I bless you, Lord, that you're not caught off guard. I bless you that you're not wringing your hands. I bless you that you're not confused or surprised by what's going on in our days. But you know the circumstances of our lives. You know the situations we're doing battle with. You know the things that war against our heart and your purpose for us. I thank you, God, that you're at work in all things for the good of those who love you, for those who are the called according to your purpose. God, I affirm that you're at work in all things, in every circumstance represented by this congregation this morning, and the circumstances represented by us as a body. You're at work in all things. You're bringing about your perfect will. You're bringing things in conformity with your purpose. And though your will may not always be done, your will ultimately shall be done. And we can put our trust and confidence in the reality that you're working in us, and you're working through us, and you're working in the circumstances around us, that your kingdom might come and your will might be done on earth as it is in heaven. We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord, that you're always working for our best. You're speaking words of life into our hearts, and you're working in our world. You're working in our circumstance to bring glory to your name and your purpose completing in us. Bless the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 I'm so grateful, God. I'm so grateful for you at work in every circumstance represented here. I'm so grateful that you're not surprised. Some of us are facing obstacles we couldn't have imagined, but they don't come as a surprise to you. And you're working it out, God. You're working it out. You're bringing your perfect will to pass. Bless you, Lord. We bless you for that. We bless you for that. We bless you for that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. One more point here. In fact, musicians, come on up because I'm almost done. This early church prays, having thanked God for his authority and sovereignty, having reminded themselves that God is not silent and God is not unaware of their circumstances, and God indeed is at work in their circumstances. He's not distant from their circumstances. They simply ask God. You can let that music play for a little bit, Abby, please. We're going to pray just a little bit more. They simply ask God to fill them with boldness and to confirm His work purposefully and powerfully to the glory of Jesus Christ. Consider their threats, Lord. You know what they say. You know what I'm up against, Lord. Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. And we got to hear that word He speaks before we can declare it. We've already prayed that. God, as You reveal truth to my heart, enable me to speak it with great boldness. Stretch out Your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of Your holy servant, Jesus. Let's ask God to do that among us for a few moments. It'll be the last thing we pray about. Let's ask God to do that among us. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Consider their threats, God. Consider their threats. Consider the things, the circumstances, the people, the spiritual powers that stand opposed to me and opposed to Your purpose for my days, that stand opposed to this fellowship and Your purpose for this church. Consider their threats and enable Your servants to speak Your word boldly. Oh Lord, we invite revelation as You speak to us and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that enables us to declare Your word boldly. You have a living word for our days. You have a word of truth for our days. You have a message You want to deliver through us as Your kingdom comes among us. Enable Your servants to speak Your word boldly. God, stretch forth Your hand to heal and to perform miraculous signs and wonders in the name of Your holy servant Jesus. Purposefully and powerfully evidence Your hand among us. Evidence Your hand among us and through us. And in those who may even stand opposed to us, let Your power be evident to them in the things we say and the actions we take and the way You move. Divinely, we dare to invite divine empowerment so that we might be about our Father's business with all our hearts. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Stretch forth Your hand to heal. Stretch forth Your hand to heal. Stretch forth Your hand to heal. Hallelujah. God, the fact is we have no reason to expect anything different than what Peter and John expected when they reached for the lame man. Stretch forth Your hand to heal. Perform miraculous signs and wonders. Enable Your servants to speak Your word with great boldness. Shake this place with the power of Your Holy Spirit. And shake our lives, O God. Shake our lives as we lift our voices together in prayer to You. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, we love You, Lord. We love You, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Bring that down a little bit, Abby. A couple of things. My guess is some of you still couldn't bring yourself to even utter a word out loud because you're not used to the sound of your own voice as you seek the Father in prayer. Hey, find yourself a closet somewhere. Find yourself someplace where privately you can get used to the sound of your own voice as you pray the things of God. And then don't be, you know, then let that boldness empower you so that you, next time we have this opportunity, pray. Every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, and this is so much more to me than just an advertisement for Bible U, but if you're not already somewhere committed, involved in ministry on Sunday mornings, at 9 o'clock there's a group that meets right here in the sanctuary. It'll happen for the rest of the summer where we take a few minutes to talk about Scripture and then we pray like this together. If you dare to believe what I've tried to share from my heart this morning, from God's Word, about the necessity, the urgency of corporate, passionate, Scripture-directed, vocal prayer, I challenge you to help us make that prayer meeting all that the Lord intends for it. Now, I've asked the worship team to kind of send us out with a bang. I want us to celebrate who God is. I want us to celebrate His greatness. And so, as they lead us in the song of praise that we opened our service with, I invite you to rejoice with all your heart and let the name of Jesus be praised. Amen? Amen.